Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison now.
You know, all around Christmas, I love this time of year, seeing the lights, seeing all the symbols that point to Christmas. I love that this time of year. It's just a thrill for me. But you know, the more I have watched over the course of my life, I have watched during a time that's supposed to celebrate love, peace, joy, all the things that Jesus would represent. It seems like there's a lot of hate that can come out during this time of year. I don't know if you've thought about that, but Black Friday. You're going out trying to show someone how much you love them by getting them gifts at a discounted price, and there's more fighting on that one shopping day than any day in the whole year. Hate comes out more that one day. When we're supposed to be out there loving, there's people shoving and getting killed. Not everybody, but a few people. One's too many. On a day that we're supposed to be celebrating the gift of loving someone. Today I want to talk about the man who hated Christmas. Really. The hate around Christmas is ridiculous. The hate around Christmas. And as Christian people, we need to talk about this. So I'm going to start off talking about the man who hated Christmas. Who am I talking about? Some of you young people, of course, Ebenezer Scrooge. Some of you go, no, that's not. It's got to be the Grinch. I'm not talking about either one of them. The Grinch, the Ebenezer, ball humbug, none of that. The creature who tries to steal Christmas, the Grinch, because he can't stand to see people happy. I've met people like that. Come on, some of y'all have too. But today I want to talk about a real person, an individual who plays a very important part in the Bible's account of Jesus' birth, but who is seldom mentioned in any Christmas program or sermon, but I want to talk about him today. His name's King Herod. King Herod. Not a great man. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. Before we read about this, I want today to kind of set this up. Because as I'm talking about King Herod, this can't just be a history lesson out of the Word. We've got to figure out, because this is what we do, is we figure out how to take the stories out of the Word that were all God-breathed and figure out how they can be applied to our life, how we can learn something from this. And so today it'd be a good time for us to examine our lives and make sure that our attitude towards Christmas is one which is pleasing to the Lord. And so today, before we even start, let's pray that the Lord would speak to us this morning. Will you do that? Just bow your heads. Father, today, let your word come alive to where it would speak to each heart here today and would make a profound impact. Lord, we are here because of you. And we can all agree on that. The reason we're in church today is because we believe in God. We believe that you sent your son because you loved us so much. And Lord, we have accepted that love. We've accepted your son. And Lord, today we commit our lives to you. As Christian people, we don't want hate surrounding us. And I ask that you would help us to learn from King Herod. In Jesus' name, amen. Who was Herod? Historians tell us that Herod the Great had the title, and you'll recognize this title, King of the Jews. King of the Jews. And you can see where what they did with Jesus, because he was going to have the title King of the Jews. Herod knew that he was King of the Jews. He was born about 73 BC. He was a Jew who was appointed by Julius Caesar as governor of Judea. Herod was appointed King of Judea by Mark Antony in 40 BC. And after a 3-year civil war, his power was never challenged. And historians regard him as an effective leader. But they also would say that he was cruel, mean. And they've got a lot of adjectives that would go right along with it. And let me say the authoritarian style leadership. You either do it his way or you're in trouble. In a fit of rage, women hear this about this man. He had his wife executed in 7 BC. In a fit, he had her executed. Can you imagine being the guy that was told by King, I want you to kill my wife. She needs to be executed. Well, I don't want to, but I have to or I'm going to get killed. See, authoritarian style leadership, you got to do it or it's not good. To go on with a little bit about Herod, Michelle and I got to tour some of his palaces when we were in Israel, and it was amazing. And to see some of the things that he had done and what he had set up. I mean, the ability to funnel hot water into this giant hot tub that they would do bad things in. But just the idea that they could keep fire. They had slaves that would sit underneath and they would pile coals and work hard on keeping a fire lit underneath it so the hot tub would stay a certain temperature. Hot tubs are not a new idea. Amazing the things that he had. But Herod had his wife killed. And he also had three of his sons killed because he saw them as a threat to his throne. Most people that are on the throne look forward to their sons taking over their throne. He didn't want his sons taking that place. So when Herod died, he was replaced by his three remaining sons who divided up his kingdom. And they say King Herod died somewhere between the year of 4 BC and 1 BC. Jesus was probably born the year before he died, according to many scholars. Now, I don't have these dates exactly, but one son that he had, Herod Antipas, which you can read all through the New Testament, or Herod the Tetrarch, I mean, you see him in different ways. You read about him. He is the fellow who executed John the Baptist and who sent Jesus back to Pilate when the Jewish leaders bring Jesus before him. I mean, all these stories you start reading, they all go back to King Herod. And King Herod's like, he was the original bad guy in this story. And then there was following after that. The Bible's not real clear on an exact date of Jesus' birth for all of you history buffs out there. It tells us that he was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus in the days of King Herod. We're going to read that. When the wise men or the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, Herod the Great is the king. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Y'all with me? That's the preface we're getting ready to read. Matthew 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Well, right now, King Herod thinks that's him. And so he's going, "Oh, wait, that's me. And there's going to be someone coming out of Bethlehem." This is the part of the story a lot of people don't ever read. They just hear about Jesus' birth. But I want you to get the whole part of Christmas and what's happening here. Herod then, verse 7, called for a private meeting with the wise men. And he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And he told him, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. When you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go worship him too." Liar. Verse 9. That doesn't say that was me. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house. I know you're going, whoa, I thought they entered the stable. But they entered the house. We'll talk about that next week. Saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. Based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance is why he did it. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Now, there are two attempts here. Now, I'm going to stay on the history lesson this, because I think it's really important that we understand all this before we can make the application to our own life. There are two attempts, both failed attempts. When he hears what the Magi have to say, he gets very jealous and angry. Matthew 2:8. He sent him to Bethlehem and told him to find the child and then come back and tell him so he could go worship him. Do you think that was his intent? No, that wasn't his intent. He was going to go kill him. And so his first plans were to have the child killed. Are you glad today that his plans failed? Well, me too. I'm too. Matthew 2:12. They went another route back to their country, to their own country. I want you to know that it's only 5 miles between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So it doesn't take Herod too long to figure out that the wise men, the magic, they're not coming back. In chapter 2, verse 16, Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, and he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. That's horrible. Would anybody agree? That's horrible. I can't get one, so I'll just kill all of them and maybe I'll get him. But God was already ahead of the game. And he had an intent for you. He had an intent for your life then. Now, that's hard to get a hold of, but God knows the beginning from the end. God knows it all, and he's above time. And he knew that you were in need of a Savior, so he protected the Savior on your behalf. And he said, that's not what's going to happen. So he told them, don't go back the other way. That's not going to work. An angel, go tell them not to do that. An angel, go tell Joseph, don't stay here. Get out. He had it all figured out. And this is terrible what Herod did. It was a terrible crime that was committed. And I remember, and I don't know about you, but I remember the first time I heard this in Sunday school. And we were learning about this as a child, and I just remember thinking, how could anybody kill an innocent baby? I mean, grasp that. I can see a grown man who lied to you or did something wrong or accused you or did, I can see you punching him in the face and him accidentally passing out and dying. There are things I can imagine. Not that anybody would intend it, but it'd be easier to kill someone bigger. It wouldn't be easy to kill anybody when you're a Christian, but understand what I'm saying. An innocent child. How can anybody do that? I don't get that. And it sent a shiver down my spine then, and it still does today, that he would go and kill kids. Now, Bethlehem was not a large city, and it's estimated by scholars. I don't really know who these scholars are, but as I read, I find information, and I think it's very interesting. There were probably no more than 10 to 12 boys that were killed. But once again, one is too many. Herod's second plot to kill Jesus fails. Matthew 13, or chapter 2, verse 13. An angel gives a warning to Joseph to go into exile. In Matthew, it says that this was all foretold in Hosea 11, 1. Out of Egypt I called my son. See, get him out of there. The slaughter of babies in Bethlehem, the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, 15, it talks about here. See, we're reminded here that no matter how powerful evil is, ultimately, church, you got to know God's plan will be fulfilled and his purpose will be accomplished. Now, you can either be a part of it or you can get out of it. But here's what I've seen for the last several years. I have seen in our society, I have seen them try to take Christ out of Christmas. And it's really only been over the last 10 to 15 years that I've seen a big push to this. Taking Christ and saying, Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Here's what we always do as Christians. We go, Merry Christmas. Happy Holidays, well, Merry Christmas. You did good. Merry Christmas. But you're still trying to get them to see that it's a little bigger than just a happy holiday. See, I mean, everybody jumps on this bandwagon as Christians and agrees. It is Christmas, Christ Mass. It's about Christ. And we're not going to take Christ out of Christmas. But know this, you couldn't anyway. You just keep trying. I love it because I heard somebody say here years ago when they say happy holidays, you know what holidays comes from? Holy day. Happy holy day. I agree with you. Happy holy day. It's the holiest day because of Jesus. So Merry Christmas too. T-double-O. No matter how powerful evil is, you can't take Christ out of Christmas. Herod, the most powerful man in all of the earth during his reign, couldn't take Christ out of Christmas. And you got to know you can't either. He can't be taken out. He can't be taken out. He's there. You can either be a part or not. And what I'm saying today is we got a lot of haters that won't acknowledge Christ, but he's there. You got a lot of people that won't acknowledge him, but he's there. So, whether it's Herod, whether it's Pharaoh, whether it's Pilate, whether it's Hitler, whether it's Stalin, whether it's Barack Obama, I know some of y'all are thinking it, whether it's Saddam Hussein, none can ever do anything to prevent God from fulfilling his plan. None. He came to redeem us, and he'll give us a way through with his promise. And his promises are real, and they are yes, and they are amen. And I've got an entrance into heaven because Christ was protected, I'm protected. And that's where I'm at. Amen. But here's my question today. Here's my question. Very important. Why did Herod hate Christmas? Now you're going, well, he didn't even know it was called Christmas back then. You're right, he didn't know that. But why did he hate Christ? And that's my question for this world. Why do they want to remove Christ? Why did Herod want to remove Christ? I don't see it any different. And so as I'm talking about King Herod today, you've got to see he wanted to remove Christ, but know this, we got a lot of people in this world that want to remove Christ. They don't want Christ involved with this. Herod hated Christmas because he saw that Jesus, and he didn't even know names and have it all figured out, but he saw the Christ child as a threat to his power. What I'm here to tell you, it ain't no different than someone who wants to remove Christ today. Jesus is a threat to your own power. Herod believed so much in the prophetic word of the Old Testament that he believed the threat was very real. And I think Herod, after really touring some of his palaces and some of the things that he did, and they were all over. I mean, there are different places he built all over. And we would go in and they go, you know, King Herod, this was his too. This was his too. And they were talking about him a lot. And everywhere we would go, they were talking about how awesome and how the things he had built were without giving him credit as a man. So we don't want to give credit as a man, but he did a lot of things in that day and time. And I always would hear them say he was a very envious and jealous. And then they would say, and this is the guides in Jerusalem, they would say, and insecure. They talked about him as being insecure. And it hit me as I was hearing that and I was preparing this message today that really a lot of people that are trying to take Christ out of Christmas are insecure. And why wouldn't they be? Because they don't have the security of Jesus. They're looking for something in and of themselves. And so I know that the idea of envy and jealousy can eat people up. It'll eat them up. I mean, he had 3 sons killed because he felt threatened by them. That's a big, when he heard the wise men had come to worship Jesus, I imagine Herod probably thought, why aren't you here to worship me? Why are you here telling me about Jesus? He was jealous. He didn't want anybody else to be the center of attention. Know anybody like that? Want anybody else to be the center of attention. If he's there, he's going to be it. Jealousy is a very powerful and very deadly trap. Please know that today. Maybe you have felt its power in your own life. Perhaps you've done or said things which were not so nice because you had envy towards someone else that you either thought had more, other people liked more, were prettier than, were better at. Come on, everybody deals with having to get over. Jealousy can be a very destructive emotion, and Herod felt its power. But I think his problem with Christ or Christmas was more than jealousy. We learned that Herod consulted with priests and teachers of the law, and he had heard the old time prophecies. And I think that he feared that this baby who the prophets had spoken of would be the Messiah and that he would lose all his power. And you know what? He was right. He was right. He didn't know it at the time, but he believed it. When the Messiah comes, he thought and believed that everything would be turned upside down. When the Messiah rules as king, wealth and power will no longer be what matters, and that mattered to King Herod. Know this, if you can get the symbolism of before you were saved, people don't understand salvation. There is an exchange of power when you give your heart and life to Jesus. See, instead, righteousness and kindness is what becomes important. And it's easy to see with Herod's demeanor why he wasn't real excited about a new kingdom coming. He wasn't real thrilled about this. In Luke 2, it says Simeon was in the temple waiting for the Messiah to come, dreaming of how marvelous his kingdom would be. Herod was in his palace dreading that day. His dreams were nightmares. Oh no, everybody's going to be filled with joy. Someone who's not happy don't want somebody happy around them. Somebody who's not full of joy don't want to be around joyful people. Misery attracts misery. Herod was the first to hate Christmas. Would you agree with me today? Come on. Herod was the first to hate Christmas and be disturbed by the event. But know this, he was not the last. And we still have him today. We still have people. There are people, not just Scrooge, not just the Grinch, who hate Christmas because they don't like the idea of Jesus being Lord, being King, being Lord. Nobody likes the idea, if you don't know Jesus, of putting him as King. So they're not going to say Merry Christmas because it's not about a Christ in their life. So don't ever be surprised when someone doesn't say Merry Christmas. But you put a Christian who is, I'm talking about Holy Spirit filled, Bible believing, thrilled about the things of God, and you tell them don't say Merry Christmas, they'll say fire me. Because I'll be saying Merry Christmas because it's all about Christ in my life. Okay, well just don't do it every time. Whatever. It's what I'm doing. Merry Christmas. It's all about Christ. And you might want to get happy about him because there's more sales of product during Christmas than any other time of the whole year. Why? Because we're taught through Christ to give. That means to go buy. So you can give. I don't know why they're not saying Merry Christmas. Here's the sad part. There's a lot of Christian people who cherish the message, but they find parts of the celebration can be somewhat of a pain. Now, I don't expect a lot of amens here, but there's a lot of people who've been like, oh, can we just get this Christmas thing over with? And some of that I get. People that have lost a loved one around Christmas. People that memories can come up that weren't good from past. I understand. But know this, we need to be excited about Christmas all year long. Because if Jesus is the reason for the season, then he's the reason for your life every day, not just this time. And I want Christian Ministries Church to get excited about Christ more than just Christmas. Now, obviously, I love right now that the whole world's acknowledging him, even if they don't want to. I was in the store trying to find just the right present the other day, and I know that there are a lot of people who like to shop. I'm not one of them. I'm kind of driven to know what the gift I'm going to get is, finding it the best price, and getting it and get out. I appreciate that, Matt. I'm just the way I am, the way I'm wired. But I don't think that way so much to the point that I avoid the celebration. See, I'm motivated to celebrate, and I'm not threatened by the baby Jesus. And I don't think there's a lot of people that are threatened by Christ as far as when they see him in the manger as a baby. Here's what people are threatened by. They're threatened by King Jesus. They're threatened by King Jesus. See, Jesus is the King, born. Angels, shepherds, wise men came to worship a King of kings, a Lord of lords, not a baby. See, there's a difference. They saw past an infant into a King of kings. And that's what people are scared of. They're not scared of a baby. And I think a lot of people singing Christmas carols can sing the carols and not think about, Melanie talked about this morning. A lot of people can sing the words of a song and not really mean the words that they're singing. That was my argument when I was in my teenage years to my parents. Because I was singing songs I shouldn't have been singing, and I said the words don't mean anything. On the same matter of logic, a lot of Christian people sing the Christmas songs during the Christmas season and they don't listen to the words and they just sing them. And they don't really mean anything. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And then go out and act like you don't adore any Christ. See, many folks have no desire to acknowledge Jesus as their king, no more desire to acknowledge him as king than Herod did. Herod didn't want to. And they may hang up Christmas lights and put presents under the tree, but they really hate the true meaning of Christmas. Jesus, the Messiah and the King, has come, but they're not going to acknowledge that. As I was thinking this week about Jesus being the King, I realized the problem is not just with the folks out there who want to take Christ out of Christmas. It's the problem a lot of times with people sitting in church pews on Sunday morning and pastors up preaching about it, and they have still taken Christ out of Christmas. And sometimes it's intentional, and sometimes we just forget how important it is to keep Christ first in all areas. And so I encourage you today, live as citizens of Jesus' kingdom. Let's take a closer look at what it would mean when we claim that Jesus is our King. If Jesus is our King, what would that mean? He would have some expectations, right? As a king, you have expectations of your citizens that are in your kingdom. And as king, he would expect his citizens to be loyal to him. But Jesus came and set up peace, love, joy as his standard in life, not an authoritarian rule. Aren't you glad? He gave you free choice. Hitler didn't. Herod didn't. There wasn't no choice in the matter. Here's what you're going to do. Jesus said, you got the choice. You got the choice. But he would still have, through the choice and expectancy of his citizenship, to be loyal. To be loyal. That's a big deal. To be loyal. There is a phrase that people say that are getting married. It's in their wedding vows. How many married people we got out there? Here's what you said in some form or another. Forsaking all others. I won't get married. Why is it said to forsake all others? Because it say be loyal to your spouse. Loyalty in the kingdom of God means forsaking all others. The king expects this of us. And he will not be okay with you serving other kings. No more than my wife would be okay. Come on. It wouldn't end well. I just in my mind I went, that's because you're under an authoritarian rule. But I'm not. It was a little joke that went into my head. And I mean, and it should have just came out of my mouth, but it did. We're to be more loyal to Jesus than any other human being. What are you saying, Pastor? You don't think that God wants us to be loyal to our family and our friends? And I want to tell you, he does. But in Luke 14, 26, Jesus made a very strong and strange statement when he said, you want to be my disciple, you've got to be willing to hate father, mother, brother, wife, and children. Well, what he's saying is not to hate them. He's saying, don't put them before me. In comparison, I've got to be up here. I've got to be up here in comparison. See, the Bible says we are to honor our father and mother. And I get that. But if we wish to be his disciple, if we wish to live under his kingship, our love for our family must never interfere or come before our loyalty to Jesus. That's a tough one. He's our king. Our parents aren't. Kids, don't quote that in a car. There are times that it will be very clear to you that God's called you to do something that your friends and family may not agree with. There are times. See, friends may want us to do this. A parent may want us to do this. Maybe it involves a job change or being involved in a different ministry. But if Jesus is our King, we'll say at those times, I'm sorry, I got to do this because this is what my Lord has said that I've got to do. And that's the end of the story. This is what God's called me to do. Because you can only serve one king. You can only serve one king. There are many other things which compete with King Jesus for our allegiance. There's nothing wrong with loyalty to a country, to a political party, to a football team, or to a church even. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good to make commitments to those things. But none of these should interfere with our loyalty to King Jesus. So I don't want to remotely look like Herod. 28 years ago, personal testimony, I headed for college at Southwest Missouri State University. The name of that college has changed since. My goal at the time was to go to school and learn how to be a great musician. And in my immaturity and young man thinking, I realized that the only thing that I was going to learn in music at that school was how to teach children. And I said several times, I hate children. You could have called me Herod. I mean, I didn't want them dead, really, but I just didn't want to be around them. No, I mean, not just real. I didn't want them dead. It was a bad deal because I was thinking totally wrong. I didn't want to teach kids, so I said, I'm going to go into performance music. And then I'm going to minor in sociology. It made no sense to anybody else, including myself, but there's only two things I was interested in. I was interested in how people functioned, and I knew society had a big impact on that. And I was interested in music, and those were the only two things. And so my goal at the time was just to go to school and learn about a couple things I was interested in. So I had to ask myself a number of times, what is your priority? Me. I mean, really? That's what I thought. I'm admitting that, and it's a lot easier 28 years later. At the time, everybody would say that, and I'm like, no. I'm interested in everybody else. And I was lying. But I was wanting to do what I wanted to do. And here's where we find, and I was a Christian, but I had my priorities wrong. And it seemed like the question just kept coming up all the time, every time, I do anything. What are you going to do? I don't know. I'm just going to school right now. I'm just going to school. And so all of these things. But as I look back, one thing that I remember specifically a lot of times is when I would pray and when I would be in church, I remember God kind of speaking and going, you need to do what I want you to do. You need to do what I want you to do. And I remember thinking that. That thought just kept coming up, and I'm like, okay, God, but right now I don't know what that is. Come on, give me a plan. I don't know if anybody else has ever been there, but that was me. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I'm just, what am I supposed to do? So when you don't know what to do, don't quit, do something. So I didn't quit, I kept doing. And I was in performance music, and I was starting to make some connections. And so I thought, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just keep doing what I'm doing. Opportunity opened up for me to audition at Silver Dollar City. Went down and got a job singing at Silver Dollar City. That's kind of cool. That was my direction for the next few years. Then Silver Dollar City, I started realizing there's a bigger arena out there besides just Branson. Let's go spread out. And so we got a bus and we started touring and going to churches all across the country. Well, the more I was in churches, the more I realized, man, these people need some help. These churches, man, people I thought were messed up at the park, they really messed up in church. No kidding. I go to these churches and think, man, some of the meanest haters I've ever seen in church. They even know who Jesus is, and so we started telling them about Jesus and who Jesus was, and we'd see people saved and get excited about Jesus while we were there, and lives starting to be changed as far as a one-day deal. But then I started getting, oh, man, they need to go further than just salvation. There's so much more after you're saved that God has available for you. And so the more we prayed, I mean, this is over a long span of time. I'm giving you a really quick rendition of my testimony. But as we kept praying about this, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know. I'm singing, but this isn't really what I'm going to do. 12 years later, what are you going to do? I don't know, but I'm singing right now. That's what I'm doing. But I started watching the plan of God unfold in my life by just continuing to do and seek Him. And I started getting over my selfishness, and I started wanting to put into kids. And I started liking kids. And my own kind of helped me a little bit with that. Having your own kind of does that. And so you started getting a little more excited about things of life. And I realized I'm in a lot of churches. There needs to be a church in Southwest Missouri like some of these churches that I think are pretty cool. Some of these are operating pretty well. I kind of like these, but 90% of them I don't care anything about. So I thought, all right, let's do that. Well, all of a sudden, the training in sociology, social work, and psychology, I'll jump back in because while I'm in these churches, I start teaching about marriage and how relationships are important. Next thing I find myself while I'm still on the road is I'm counseling marriages during the week. And I look back and I think, what were the two reasons why I went to school? Music, which introduced me to all the churches, and counseling, which introduced me to all the churches, I realized that I needed to help some people. And all of a sudden, everything I went to school for all of a sudden came about. And this makes sense. But let me just tell you, none of your life will ever make sense until you make Jesus king. And I look back and I realize when I made Jesus king, I'm talking about of everything, it started making sense. Life started making sense. Life started being a joy. There was an excitement to getting up in the morning. I had a reason to move forward in whatever I was doing. And know this, if Jesus is king, he expects you to be loyal and he expects you to submit to him. And if you are submitted to Christ, it means you are no longer king. And that's what Herod wouldn't give up. My question for you today is, will you give up kingship in your life to King Jesus? See, if Jesus is in charge, you got to start forgiving some people who have done you wrong. Because everybody did Jesus wrong, and he forgave. And so if I'm going to give up lordship to Jesus, a lot of people have done you wrong. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand because every hand should go up. Somebody has done you wrong, and probably in the last 24 hours, maybe even this morning. You know, my parents made me get up for church, and I didn't want to go. That's because mom and dad are king right now. You need to make Jesus king. See, mom and dads are king, and sometimes with an authoritarian rule, and that's okay. But as we move forward with our parenting, we start letting children have free choice. And they're going to make some mistakes, right? But we're showing them that when they get out of our home, that they're going to be in that same style of kingship. And they're either going to be king or they're going to allow Jesus to be king. But a lot of kids move out of home and they only had a parent as king, so when they go out, what's their only option? Themselves as king in their mind. But if mom and dad, if you'll back off when your kids start getting a little older, not some of y'all are going, I've never heard pastor talk about this. In parenting, I do, the older you get, you got to back off a little bit and start letting the kids make some choices. Why? Because they're going to be in life and they're going to have to submit to the kingship of Jesus. And that's why our society makes fun of millennials. That's why Ashley makes fun of them. Because they haven't submitted in a lot of ways to the kingship of Jesus and their king. Not all of them, but there are a few. And what I want you to understand is things can be different in your life when you make Jesus king. Are you hearing that today? Things can be different. There are two sides to the Christmas story. The first is the good news of great joy, which shall be for all people, a Savior. Come on, a Savior is born. A Savior is born. His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Emmanuel has come, and God is with us. That's the beautiful side to the story of Christmas, isn't it? But there's another side. If we are to celebrate the true meaning of Christmas, then we need to say, because Jesus has come as King, I am now submitted to his rule. I am submitted to his rule. And there's no greater joy in the world than living as a loyal subject of King Jesus. There's no greater joy. Come on, some of y'all need to tell your faces that this morning. There is no greater joy than having King Jesus in your life. When God promises great and precious promises, why wouldn't you take them? Today, I suggest as we leave today that you identify the parts of your life which you have stayed king in. Come on, all of us have to fight these areas. We've stayed king in these areas. And today say, you know what? Christmas message Pastor was talking about was for me. I'm giving up kingship there, and I'm going to allow Jesus to be king. Well, what areas, Pastor? Well, in relationships. Lord, today I want you to be in charge of how I relate to other people. I want to do things the way you would have me to do it as I relate to my family and my friends and other people at church. Maybe it's the area of kingship has been in your money. You're in charge of your money. Lord, from now on, I want to commit my money, my time, my life to you. Instead of always being so selfish about what I have and thinking about what makes me comfortable and happy is not money, it's you. So I'm giving up kingship there, and I'm going to quit robbing you in the area of tithe and offering. I'm going to quit being so selfish that I don't give to someone else, and I'm going to be smart enough to put some money back so that I have a storehouse. See, I'm going to be wise with my money. Maybe it's an entertainment, Lord. I just, today, the areas that I'm entertaining myself, today I'm going to give that to you. I'm giving you that kingship. The television shows that I'm watching, I'm going to quit. The music that I'm listening to. Come on, church, there's a lot of rotten stuff out there that Christian people are going and watching. There's a lot of songs out there that Christian people are entertaining themselves with. Lord, I want you to be in charge of this area of my life, and I want to choose entertainment that pleases you. Maybe it's in church attendance. Maybe you need to say, Lord, from now on, I'm going to be committed to being not only in church, but being a part of church. I'm going to be a part of church. I'm not just going to watch what's going on and showing up occasionally. I'm going to be in. I'm going to get involved with a life group. I'm going to see where I can help. Not anybody ever says, what can I do, that I don't say, well, what are you gifted in? Because there's a lot of stuff to do. The kingdom of God needs to be furthered. Maybe you're the one key to make that next area happen. Well, it's not there now. That's because you haven't spoke up. So I don't understand it all. Lord, I don't know what honoring Jesus means. Then today you need to be saved. And I'll be down here and you come find me and say, Pastor, I need to know Jesus. Because I haven't made him Lord. I don't understand what you were talking about. There's a personal relationship with Jesus that he offers through a death on a cross, and you getting a hold of that and understanding it, and salvation can be yours today, the Bible says. Church, Herod hated Jesus. Herod hated Christmas. He hated the coming of the King Jesus, and he wouldn't accept Jesus' lordship over his life because he was going to be Lord. Today, Herod may be no different than some people sitting right here. And so as we study King Herod today, my prayer is you saw some areas of your life that needed changed. Needed changed. Things needed to be different. And so this Christmas, let's truly celebrate. Come on, let's celebrate him, Jesus, as our King. As our King. And give him praise. Did y'all get anything from that today?
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. For more messages or information about Christian Ministries Church, go to www.cmchurch.net.